So go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 121, and we're in a summer series titled Road Trip. Now our series has nothing to do with surviving on road trips with your family. So some of you are like, oh, that's what I really needed to be prepped for this coming week. The title comes from the header from Psalms 120 to 134, each of those psalms starts out with a header called a Song of Ascents. And most scholars agree that the psalms these psalms were sung by pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem. And as we talked about last week, Christians are pilgrims. And so you and I may be American, but ultimately as Christians, our true home and true identity, our true heritage is with God. And so we're not just passing through, we are just passing through on our way to our true home. Now last week, we looked at some things that we can do when the road of life gets bumpy. And today's psalm, we're going to see that the bumpy road continues, but the passage focuses more on God. And the psalmist shows us that we can endure bumpy roads because we follow the God who keeps. And today's psalm is less about what we should do as we go through bumpy roads when the roads get bumpy, like what we looked at last week. And it's going to be more on focusing on the God who keeps us in the good and in the bad. And so if I do my job this morning, you're going to hopefully come away with a deeper understanding and love for God who is your keeper. Now in 2010, there were 33 miners who were trapped more than 2,000 feet below ground in a mine in Chile. And for 17 days, those that were above ground didn't even know if the miners were alive, had survived. And so the miners couldn't do much down below other than ration the little food that they had and the water that they had and just wait. There was no way that they were just going to be able to dig through the half mile of rock that was between them and the surface to rescue themselves. And so their help had to come from the outside. In fact, their help had to actually come from above. And once rescuers located them, there was an enormous international effort that began, and engineers drilled this rescue shaft. There were medical and psychological specialists that helped the men survive this long confinement. And then finally, there was a narrow capsule that was designed to lift them out one at a time. So finally, 69 days after the collapse, 69 days of being trapped underground, the 33 miners were brought to safety up on the surface. But as they waited far below, I have no doubt that the miners had the same question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 121 in verse 1, where he says, "From where does my help come?" And the psalmist sees the dangers that are in front of him, and he doesn't say, as we'll see, he doesn't say, oh, I have to try harder. I have to get my A game on here and just work better at this. No, he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, you all may obviously not be trapped 2,000 feet underground, but eventually, every one of us faces something that we cannot fix, that we cannot control, that we cannot escape on our own. And the psalm that we're going to be looking at today reminds us to stop looking toward our own power and instead look to God, to our keeper who is over everything. And so to begin the message this morning, I'm going to read the entire psalm just to give us context before we start going through it. So verse 1, the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in from this time forth and forevermore. If you were looking at the paper version in your Bible of this psalm, you would have noticed that the psalm is actually broken up into four two-verse stanzas. And so we're going to follow that same outline. And so we're going to work our way through the psalm two verses at a time. And so the psalmist starts out, this is sort of the introduction to the passage, where we see that the keeper or God is your helper. We're not actually going to see the word keeper mentioned until verse 3, but the psalmist starts out by saying, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? So the psalmist is picturing looking out to the hills, and it's not exactly clear from this psalm what he sees in the hills. But the context here is that he sees danger. So it might be the fact that he looks to the hills that he's about to have to walk through and sees dangerous terrain, or it's possible that he sees like pagan idols or something else that poses a danger to him. So whatever it is, whether the hills, though, show him as he's walking toward them that danger is coming. And so what does the psalmist do? Well, we see right in that verse that he focuses on God, not on his problem. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And in Scripture, lifting up the eyes often expresses expectation or dependence or prayer. And so this is not just he sees the hills and he's like, oh no, what do I do? No, this is a deliberate spiritual act where he looks and he sees the danger and he tells himself it may be dangerous, but God is my help. And so when he uses the word help there, he doesn't mean that God's just going to occasionally step in and help a pilgrim when the work is needed most. No, he's recognizing that God will get him through every step of the way. So in this verse, the pilgrim is confessing, essentially saying, I cannot successfully complete this journey by myself. And so in this introduction of the psalm, there's something that we can learn, and that is that we should not try to solve the problem ourselves. Instead, look to the one who is over all. You see, too often we encounter a problem, and when that problem enters into our life or into our mind, it becomes a fixation. And so when that happens, we're far more likely to fail when we just get fixated on the problem. Because we're just going to be giving all of our attention to the problem, more attention than it deserves. And I'm not saying that we should just be irresponsible and ignore the problems of life. But what I mean is that the problems of life should not dictate what your focus is. That the problems are going to beg for your attention. Look at me! Look at me! And you're going to either give them the attention that they're begging for, or in your own fixation, you're going to wonder and focus on them far more than you should. But the psalmist is showing us that there's a different path that we take. That when a problem comes, turn to God. Focus on him. Look to the one who can help. Just off the coast of New Hampshire, about 80 years ago, on May 23rd, 1939, there was a new submarine called the USS Squalus, and it was conducting a test drive just near Portsmouth. And during the dive, a valve failed, and the seawater began pouring into the submarine, and the Squalus sank to the ocean floor more than 240 feet below the surface. And in that moment, half the people on the sub died. 26 men died in the flooded section. But there were 33 other men who were trapped alive on the front part, the forward part of the submarine. And the men had some emergency equipment that might have allowed them to attempt escape. But because they were so far down, because of the depth of the water and the freezing temperatures, the commander eventually decided that trying to rescue themselves would probably just get them killed. And so they waited. They couldn't do anything. They waited for help to come from above. And eventually, Navy rescuers arrived with this newly developed rescue chamber. And it was lowered to the surface. And it attached to the submarine. And they then raised several survivors inside at a time. And the chamber went down four different times. And over the course of 14 hours, all 33 survivors were brought safely to the surface. And so those sailors, when they were down there, they didn't ignore the danger that they were in. But they also understood that they could not save themselves. Their only hope was to look to one who could help them for help above. And that's what the psalmist does here. That when he sees the dangerous hills in front of him, he does not pretend like the danger isn't real or just ignore it and just walk with his eyes closed. But neither does he become so fixated on the danger that he forgets where his help comes from. He looks to the hills and he says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And sometimes faith means recognizing that the problems in your life are bigger than what you can handle and that you cannot control it or you cannot carry it or you cannot fix it in your own power. And so the only thing you can do in those moments is to look to the one who is above all. Well, let's move on to the next stanza now, to the next section. And as we read it in a moment, you're going to see that the psalm changes from I to you. And so it's as if the first two verses are the psalmist declaring that he's in trouble, and then the rest of the psalm is someone else declaring to him who's going to help him. And so in verses 3 and 4, we see that the keeper, God, never sleeps. The keeper never sleeps. Now, is it okay? Can I share something with you about me that's going to make you think less of me? Well, I'm going to do it anyways. I hear some tentative laughs. You're like, oh, I'm not sure I'm ready for this. But we have four kids, two by birth. And for our two older kids, our biological kids, my wife went into labor at really bad times for my sleep schedule. And so for our oldest, her contractions started right around bedtime, so right around 11 o'clock. And I wanted to be a good husband. I stayed up with her for a while, but all she was doing, we were in at the hospital, yeah, all she was doing was just pacing the hall, just back and forth. It was the middle of the night, or close to the middle of the night. And so about midnight, she told me to go get some sleep so that she could help when the baby was ready to come. And so I did just that. I went to bed, I fell asleep, and let me tell you, I had a great night's sleep. Around 6:30 a.m., I got up, and then we went over to the hospital, and our oldest, Josiah, was born with just a couple of hours later. And so I was thinking, man, giving birth isn't too bad. Not bad at all. Fast forward a couple of years, so our next one. Well, the contractions started a little bit earlier for Julia in the evening, and I took her to the hospital and walked her in the halls for several hours. And then eventually Caroline ended up in the bed. They were, I guess the nurses wanted her in bed, something they wanted to keep an eye on her. And but the baby was taking her time coming out. And so sometime in the middle of the night, I was just sort of lying on the couch by that point, and I fell asleep. and I did not wake up until I heard that it was time to start pushing. And so, for both of our kids, I slept through a lot of the labor, but in our passage, we see that God does not fall asleep, that he will be there to help in the daytime, but also in the nighttime. So the psalmist writes in verse 3, he says, "He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." So in verse 3, we see a picture of this uncertain path. And that could be, as we're looking at it, that could be physical danger or uncertainty. So it's all sorts of dangers or problems ahead of us. But the psalmist declares that in the midst of uncertainty, he's saying that your foot will not be moved, meaning that you won't stumble. And so it's not to say that your path is going to be perfect, it's just going to be a straight path. It means that God will make sure that you don't stumble beyond his reach, and so that he's going to be with you. And how does he do this? Well, the psalmist is saying in this part that that God will not slumber or sleep. So God's not like the sleepy, irresponsible, bad husband who can't stay awake while his wife has contractions. So God is up in the daytime and in the nighttime. And the point here is that nothing is beyond God's control, that he does not miss anything, and that we never have to worry that there's a time that God is not in control. And because your keeper never sleeps, you don't have to stay awake trying to carry the world yourself. So you can rest confident that God is in control. You don't have to feel that you have to figure everything out and every solution and every problem. Now, sometimes I'll be in church and there'll be a problem that someone brings to me. And some of those times I don't have a good answer for them. But here's what I've seen over the past 9 years of being here at Island Pond. I don't need to have all the answers because I serve a God who doesn't sleep. He doesn't take off. Sometimes I simply have to say to the person in some form or fashion, I have no idea what to do, but God will work out the situation. Now, sometimes people don't like that answer from the senior pastor. But after seeing it time after time, a confidence begins to build that, yes, I don't know how to fix the staffing problems, but God is in control. Yes, I don't know how we're going to get enough volunteers for this particular ministry, but God will work it out. Yes, I don't know what to do about the irate church member, but God does. He is the God who doesn't sleep, which means that you can. So don't feel like you have to carry all your burdens on your own. Let the keeper take them and you go rest in God. Let's move on now to the third stanza where we see that the keeper remains near. So the psalmist writes in verse 5, he says, "The Lord is your keeper." And verse 5 is seen as sort of the key verse of this psalm. So the Lord is your keeper. And it's important to see that the psalmist does not say here that the Lord performs acts of keeping. Note that the Lord does not just keep you from time to time. He is your keeper. Keeping is not an occasional activity that he takes up when things become serious. The keeping is built into who he is. Continuing to the second part of verse 5, the psalmist then says, "The Lord is your shade, is on your right hand." And this is coming from someone who lives in or near a desert. Now, as someone from New Hampshire, I sometimes, like after a long winter, I'll just look up at the sun. Now, I'll close my eyes, but I'll just look up at the sun and just sort of bask in the sunlight on my face. But in someone living in the desert, the sun could literally kill you if you're not careful. And so the psalmist is saying that the Lord is the shade of the right hand. And most likely he's pointing to just the shade being close to you, or the shade being close to your strength. And so because the keeper is close, providing the shade to the harsh sun, we see in verse 6 that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And there's discussion among the various theologians of what it means when he refers to the sun or to the moon, but most likely he's simply referring to the opposite of the sun. So meaning that day or night, sunlight or moonlight, the keeper is with you. So what can we learn from these two verses? Well, God's presence is not proved by the absence of trouble. Your keeper remains near in both the heat of the day and the darkness of the night. So that this is not to say that he just sits near you and does nothing. No, the keeper is your shelter and is your safety. So in the harsh sun of the day, the keeper is with you. And in the uncertain times of night, the keeper is also with you, keeping you. One person who experienced this was a missionary named John Patton. And during the 1800s, he served on the island of Tana in the South Pacific. And the work there was extremely dangerous at that time. And at one point, there was violence that broke out, and the men who were angry wanted to kill Patton and began searching for him. And so the local chief told Patton that they could no longer keep him safely in their area, in their house. And so the chief's son led him into the woods and showed him this large chestnut tree. Patton climbed up into the branches of the tree and just remained there all night. And he wrote about how as he sat there, he could hear muskets being fired and shouting from men who were searching for him, wanting to kill him. And so he didn't know whether they would discover him. He didn't even know if he would survive the night. But years later, Patton wrote something really remarkable about the experience. He said, "Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me." And then he later wrote, "Alone, yet not alone." Think about that. The danger was still there. The guns were firing as he was experiencing this. The night was still very dark. God did not immediately remove Patton from the trouble, but God met him in the middle of it. And that's what the psalm here, Psalm 121, is promising, that the Lord is your shade. That in the burning heat of the day, he's near you. In the uncertainty of the darkness of night, he's near. And so God's presence is not proven by the absence of trouble. Sometimes we experience his presence most deeply in the middle of trouble. So you may feel alone right now, but if you belong to the Lord, you're never truly alone. The keeper remains near. But let's move on now to the last stanza where we see the keeper preserves completely. So the psalmist writes in verse 7, he says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." So we need to pause and think about what he means here. Because at first glance, when you look at a verse like that, you get the impression that God is just going to keep you from all bad ever happening to you. But all throughout the Bible, we see bad things happening to men and women of God. Suffering and anxiety and persecution, even death to followers of God. And you can later on read Hebrews 11 and see God saves some and allows others to be persecuted and even killed. So he can't mean that God's just going to keep them completely from suffering. But if that's the case, what does the psalmist mean? Well, to be kept from evil means that no evil can overturn God's saving purposes, separate his people from his love, or prevent their arrival in his presence. So meaning that in the journey of life, there will be many bumps on the road. But make no mistake that God will make sure that you get home safely. So you may suffer along the way, but God's purposes will not be thwarted. And nothing can separate a believer from the love and sovereignty of God in Christ. In the New Testament, Paul brings up this very issue in Romans 8. In verse 35, Paul asks the question, saying, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword?" So notice he doesn't say there that Christians will not go through these things. Instead, he asks, can these things separate you from God or thwart God's plans? Well, Paul concludes chapter 8 with the amazing words here. So let me read them, starting in verse 7. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors." Let's go back for a second here. He's saying, in all these things, in tribulation, in all these things, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in danger, sword, in all these things, church, you're more than a conqueror through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So with that in mind, let's go back to our passage. And the psalmist concludes in verse 8 with these words, "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." So just like when he mentioned the sun and the moon, sort of that both parts, the day and the night, he does the same thing with the going out and coming in. He's poetically saying that the Lord will keep you all the time. That includes now, and also includes tomorrow, and every day after that. And so what can we take away from these two verses? Well, God does not promise an easy road, but he does promise that he will get you home. And so you can rest assured that God is in control of your life. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor who opposed Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. And because of his resistance, he was arrested and spent 2 years in the Nazi prison in concentration camps. And in April of 1945, the war was just about over. The Allied forces were closing in and Nazi Germany was collapsing. But on April 8th, Bonhoeffer was taken to the concentration camp at Flossenbürg. And he was given a hurried trial and sentenced to death. And the following morning, on April 9th, 1945, he was executed. Just 2 weeks later, American soldiers would liberate that camp. Bonhoeffer came so close to surviving the war. God did not keep Bonhoeffer from suffering. God didn't even keep him out of prison. God didn't even keep him from death. And yet, what's amazing is, according to a fellow prisoner, as Bonhoeffer was being taken away for execution, he said these words, "This is the end, for me, the beginning of life." See, Bonhoeffer understood what Psalm 121 was promising. The Lord's keeping doesn't mean that nothing painful will ever happen. It means that nothing painful can separate us from Jesus Christ. And the Nazis could take Bonhoeffer's freedom. The Nazis could imprison his body. The Nazis could even take his earthly life, his physical body, but they could not take him beyond the hand of the keeper. They could not prevent God from keeping him into his eternal presence. And church, the same is true for every Christian. The road may be difficult, and we may experience pain and loss and sickness and persecution and even eventually death. It's coming for each of us. But none of those things can overturn God's saving purposes. None of them can separate us from the love of Christ. And none of them can stop our keeper from bringing us home safely. And so as I close, I want to ask one final question to wrap this up. Who is your keeper? Because Psalm 121 is not simply saying that God exists. It's saying the Lord is your keeper. And that promise belongs to those who belong to him. Because sin has separated us from God. And no amount of effort or religion or good behavior can bring us safely home to God. And that's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's why he lived a sinless life that we could not live. And that's why he died the death that we deserve to die. And so he rose again so that everyone who turns from sin and trusts in him can be forgiven and made new and brought safely home. And so I want to encourage you that if you have never put your faith, never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, stop trying to save yourself and look to the one who can. Trust the one who died and rose to rescue you. For others here today who've already done that, who've put their faith in Christ, I want to encourage you, whatever road you're walking today, whether that road right now is bright or whether it's looking very dark off in the distance, I want to encourage you, don't walk as though everything depends upon you. Lift your eyes up. Your keeper has not fallen asleep. Your keeper has not walked away from you. He is near to you. And your keeper has not lost control. The God who began the journey with you will remain with you until he brings you safely home. So put your trust in that, and your hope, and your faith in that. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Worship team, you can go ahead and make your way up. Let's pray.